this crew has grown about 3 or 4 inches over the summer. I'm kind of surprised right now. There's some new crawlers in there too. The first scripture reading today comes from the book of Hebrews. It's one of the epistles, which is a fancy academic word for letters. So this is towards the end of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let us listen now for a word from God. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading this morning comes from the 14th chapter of Luke's gospel, beginning in verse 1 and then jumping down to verses 7 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, you are in the business of welcoming strangers, even us. So as we hear your word this morning, open our hearts in generosity and justice, because we know that showing esteem for others honors you. Amen. In my family, and probably yours as well, there were certain rules for the dinner table. No shirt, no shoes, no service was a given, but also no swimsuits, no curlers, no pajamas, and absolutely no kicking under the table. There was eventually a rule added about not feeding your Brussels sprouts to the dog, but that's a story for another day. First century rules make those pale in comparison. Where you ate, with whom you ate, where you sat at the table, even whether or not you washed your hands before the meal, all of those things mattered, and all of them were indicative of one's social position. And all of those things are at play in this scene from Luke's gospel. Biblical meals are never just about food. Biblical meals are about who's there, what's happening, what gets said. As often as not, for Jesus, the dinner table is where the drama unfolds. Now, as we've seen over and over, Jesus has an uncanny ability to pull an object lesson out of every situation. So as dinner guests jockey for the best seats at the table, he tells a story about a wedding banquet. Remember, I've told you that in the Bible, wedding talk, this is according to Fred Craddock, who knows more than I do, wedding talk is always kingdom talk. And so instead of the rich or the powerful getting the best seats, Jesus has some suggestions about the seating chart. Now, everyone knows that where you sit matters. If you ever spent any time in a junior high lunchroom, you know what I mean. Among all the terrifying things about junior high school, having to change classes and adjust to different teachers and remember locker combinations and change clothes for gym, amidst all of that, the thing that was potentially the most life-altering was figuring out the rules that govern the cafeteria. You can't just sit anywhere, because it might be where the cool kids sit, and if you're not cool, but you sit at their table, you never will be. You might as well just give up right then and there on ever having a social life. Now, we laugh, but it's deadly serious business. The problem with junior high is that they, whoever they are, make the rules before you get there. You are left to figure out those rules. It's hard to know what to care about and what not to care about. So there you are, scrambling, always worrying about making a fool of yourself and praying for the day when you will be a ninth grader and get to make other people nervous. If you're in junior high now, I hate to tell you, but it's no different when you're an adult. Only then you worry about who to talk to at the cocktail party or whose pew you might be sitting in at church. All of those things fall under the umbrella of hospitality. In the church, when we think of being hospitable or welcoming, we think of a smile and a handshake when someone hands you a bulletin. Outside of the church, we think of hospitality as a home, warm and comfortable and full of good food and drink, with a host waiting to care for our every need. You have heard me say this 1,000 times, and I'll probably say it 1,000 more, but I love the way the Roman Catholic theologian Henry Nouwen describes hospitality. He says it is creating a space where a stranger can enter and become a friend. Creating a space where a stranger can enter and become a friend. Now, that all points back to Hebrews 13, which Rachel read a moment ago. Let mutual love continue, the writer says. And you know that Greek word, mutual love, is Philadelphia, just like the city of brotherly love. But the writer goes on, let Philadelphia continue, but do not forget Philoxenia. That's the word hospitality in the second verse. Philo, love, and xenia, for stranger, the same place we get xenophobia, the fear of strangers. But in this case, the writer pairs those two words deliberately. Continue Philadelphia, love one another, but don't forget Philoxenia, to love the stranger, the one with whom you have little or nothing in common. Look, I know that's not easy. Every August, I think about a Time magazine article in which a father wrote about his soon-to-be college freshman daughter. It's an odd sensation, he says. For 18 years, you've been telling your kid not to talk to strangers, and now she's going off to live with them. But love of stranger goes deeper than that. And most of the time, we do a terrible job at it. When the color of one's skin determines what doors will be opened and what doors will be closed. When rights afforded to everyone else are refused to some just because of whom they love. When the haves continue to get and get and get, while the gap between them and the have-nots grows wider every day. Maybe we have missed the boat on Philoxenia. But hospitality is not just one more tool for our toolbox. Diana Butler Bass says it's woven so deeply into the fabric of Scripture that she says hospitality is salvation. God welcomes the stranger, even us. That is so integral to the gospel message that we cannot ignore it without turning our backs on God. Because hospitality is more than just do-gooderism. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. In their book, Radical Hospitality, Daniel Homan and Lonnie Collins Pratt write that true hospitality involves open hearts. It is the door of my heart that these strangers are knocking on, they say. When I let a stranger into my heart, I let a new possibility approach me. When I reach past my own ideas, I begin to stretch myself open to the world, and this opening of my heart could change everything. That's pretty frightening stuff. You can't ever be the same if you start doing that kind of thing. That's kind of the point, isn't it? Isn't transformation about seeing the world the way God sees it? To love and welcome others as we have been loved and welcomed by God? Hospitality happens when a heart overflows and wants to share what it has received. For a long time, William Willimon was the dean of the Duke University. One day he happened to sit down at lunch with the quarterback of the football team. Making conversation, or trying to, Willimon asked, "Well, what do you think of what we do on Sundays at Duke Chapel?" "I don't think about it," the young man said. "Never been in the chapel." Willimon sat up a little straighter. "You've been here for 3 years and have never attended a service at the chapel?" He said all this time he was muttering, "God give me patience," under his breath. "Never felt the need," the quarterback continued. "I went to church some when I was a kid. From what I can remember, Christians are always trying to get people to change, to be better people," he said. "I'm happy with my life the way it is right now, so I don't see the need." Are you going to eat those fries? Willimon said he later thought that was a surprisingly intelligent reason not to come to church. For a moment, he pondered having it done in needlepoint and framed and hung over the front door. "God at work, dare not enter this chapel if you are risk averse to emerging as a different person." In Homan and Pratt's book, the authors go on to say, it is possible to serve meals in a nursing home, to cook in a homeless shelter, or read stories to children at an inner city library, to invite people into your home, and never let others into your heart. It is possible to do the good thing and end up feeling satisfied with yourself. It is possible to do the good thing and not be changed for the better by it. Hospitality involves cooking the meal and reading to the kid, but it demands that you let the people you are serving into your heart. Only in opening yourself wide to another are you transformed by the power of love. Merely being nice to people will not cut it. We must let the person stir us. We must connect. I don't know what you're involved in right now. Reading to school children, volunteering at the hospital, washing dinners at the welcome table, welcoming immigrants. But I hope that whoever you're in contact with, you will let them into your heart and let yourself into theirs. That's the only place change can happen. In that space where a stranger becomes a friend. All praise to all glory to the one who allows our paths to cross. All glory to the one who draws our lives together. All glory to the one who makes us one. Amen.